How many of you adults have had a similar experience to what our teens have had at camp when you've just drawn closer to God and you've come back fired up? Could I see your hands? All right. So, kids, we understand where you're at, okay? But let me explain something to you. At camp, it's easy to walk with Christ because everybody around you is excited about the Lord. But then we get out in the world and we begin to face temptations. And some of our peers don't walk with Christ and they begin to wonder just a little bit what's wrong with us. And we've got to build our faith and grow our faith so that we can withstand those storms that will come. And they most certainly will come. And I know that some of you are engaged in them in your own life right now. Maybe it's a spiritual battle that you're going through. Maybe it's discouragement. Maybe there's indecisiveness, but there's something going on within you spiritually. We've been talking about getting stronger in your faith so that when the battles do come, and they will come, you can withstand and be victorious through the storm and win and defeat the enemy. We've talked about how you need to be in the Word of God, how you must be coming before God boldly in prayer, and how you need to be faithful in attendance so that you can hear the Word and meet with other Christians. But there's two others we're talking about that are not like the first three. Last week we talked about how everyone needs to be serving. Today we're going to talk about how everyone needs to be giving. Because you see, if we don't serve and we don't give, we will be like the Dead Sea. Everything just bottles up within us and our faith never lives out. So today I want you to think. I want you to pray, God, make me a giver. Because I'll make you this promise. If you will learn to be a giver, you can never outgive God. And if you will allow God to flow through you, His blessings will never cease to flow through your life. Never cease to flow through. But I know it's not easy. Let me give you my personal journal, okay? My personal story. When I first came to Christ, I remember I would go to the chapel services at college and the ushers would come down the aisle taking up offerings. Well, this is at a time in life where I'm a dirt poor college student. And I remember, and I told Ginger this, when the ushers would come down the aisle, I had a name for them. I called them vultures because they want my money. And I began to give, but gradually. Because instead of focusing on what I would get from God, I focused on what I was losing. Then I met Ginger, and we began to date, and I got more faithful with God, began to get in church. And the preacher one day said something that blew my mind. The preacher said you should give 10%. Of everything you make to God. And I'm like, what? 10%? Does he know how much that is? And actually, he did know how much it was. And that was a journey for me. But what I think convinced me and helped me understand, when Ginger and I were in Mississippi pastoring a small church, when I say pastoring a small church, the church had a parsonage. It was a 40-foot mobile home. And remember, with mobile homes, the hitch counts 4 foot. So it was actually a 36 by 12-foot mobile home, smaller than your garages. And it was not anchored that well. And it just so happened in Collins, Mississippi, was right in Tornado Alley. And whenever the storms would come through, we would take the the mattress off of our hide bed, drag it over to the church, and sleep in the sanctuary of the church. We would take it and put it up on the platform, and one day it's lightning outside and the walls are being hit, and we've got our mattress up on the platform, and I said, Ginger, I just wonder how many caskets have laid right here where we are today. And she said, I don't know, but I don't want to think about it. But here's the experience that we had. A lady in the church, Miss Verdi Goff, had a friend who was involved in ministry come into her home, and he was going to have a Bible study and ask us to come. So we went to the Bible study, and this is at a time in our life when I'm telling you, we're just dirt poor. But at the end of the Bible study, he says, I feel led to take up an offering. And you know what, a preacher's going to take up an offering. So, again, we constantly grow in our faith and mature. And I remember I opened my billfold. I had a $5 bill. And I didn't have a stash at home. This $5 was a lot of money to Ginger and I. And I remember I put it in the offering because I'm thinking, all right, God, you say I'm supposed to give, I'm going to give. And he took up the offering, and I'm thinking, all right, now what am I going to have to do to make up for this $5 I just lost? I don't know if you've ever been there or not. But at the end of the Bible study, he walks over to me and hands the offering to me. It was $50 exactly. He said, I felt compelled that this is what God wanted me to do. It was exactly 10 times what I had given. And that day, God did something in my heart to help me understand what giving is all about. It is faith and trust in Him that He will always provide, even when you don't see the other side. Ginger and I have learned through the years that giving is a blessing and an opportunity. That God uses it to grow us, that He uses it to build us, and He uses it to bless others. So I want to try to help you today to become a giver. Because I believe God wants us to give. I believe God blesses us when we give. And I believe it puts joy in your heart. With that, I'm going to ask you if you've got your Bibles to open and turn to them. Getting stronger, we're going to be in Philippians 4, 10 through 19. Now, before I read the scripture, let me remind you, Paul is writing, we call him epistle. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. It was a church he had founded a couple of years earlier. Paul is not sitting in his easy chair. Paul is not sitting at a desk in the library. Paul is in a dungeon in a Roman prison. Paul is not in a good place. Now, our prisons today, especially here in the United States, do have certain standards. Trust me, Rome had no standards. He didn't have a soft bed to sleep on. It was likely a cave underground that they dropped him into. He was fed sometimes, sometimes he wasn't. But they did give him a chance to write. And this is what Paul says to the church at Philippi. How I praise the Lord God that you are concerned about me again. Again, they know he's in prison. I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to exist on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty stomach, with plenty or little. For I can do, and I have everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians are the ones who's given me financial help when I first brought the good news and traveled from Macedonia. No other church has done this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift for you, but catch this. But I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At that moment, this moment, I have all I need and more. What an amazing statement when he's in a dungeon. At this moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me through Epaphras. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which has been given to us in Jesus Christ. All right. Five simple points. I'll try to go through them quickly for you. Here's your first one. Giving changes our focus. Listen to what Paul says. Now I praise the Lord God that you are concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned about me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Giving changes our focus. Here's what happens. Okay. To our teenagers that went to camp. They go to camp. Their primary focus, with maybe a few exceptions, is still about themselves. Who am I going to be with? Am I going to have friends? Are we going to have fun? And you know what? It's not a lot different than you and I. Am I going to have fun? Do I have what I need? Am I going where I need to go? But during this time, they begin to think not about themselves, but about God. And hopefully, too, they begin to think about others. And they figured out it's not all about them. Everything does not revolve around us. We today live in a culture that is a consumer-driven culture. Our culture, our society does better when people are buying and spending. Our advertising is to try to get you to buy and you to spend, whether or not you can afford it. Our current desire is to have more stuff, bigger stuff, newer stuff. Why do we have yard sales? Have you ever wondered about that? To get rid of stuff. When I was in Alabama, I owned a business and built storage buildings for people. And I had this one man stop by the lot one day, asked me to stop by his house and look at his stuff and tell me how big a building he needed. So I went by his house, we walked around back, and he opened up his garage. It was full of stuff. I went, whoa. And he said, "Preacher, this is my wife's stuff." He said, "But we got to put it somewhere." He said, "What size building do we need?" I said, "At least a 12 by 24, maybe a 16 by 24. I said, "Or just get the stuff out and you can get by with an 8 by 8 for the weed eater and the lawnmower." He said, "Preacher, I can't do that. It's my wife's stuff." So here's what we do. We build bigger houses to hold our stuff. Or we rent a storage container to hold our stuff. Or when it gets too much stuff, we have a yard sale to sell our stuff so that we can buy more stuff. And in the end, here is what's going to happen. I guarantee it. The clothes you buy are not going to fit you long. And if they do, they're going to be out of style. The furniture will definitely go out of style. The car you're saving up to buy is one day going to end up in a junk pile. The stuff never helps us. And it's all about us. What do I want? What do I need? One day, a pastor was talking with someone new who had started attending his church. And they were talking to him about some of their spiritual struggles, and he quickly picked up that they're struggling with stuff. They're struggling with focusing on themselves. And he asked the man to step over. He said, look out this window and tell me what you see in the park next door. So the man walked over and he looked and he said, I see people out there. He said, okay. He called him over and he walked over and he said, there's a mirror on the wall. Look in the mirror. He said, what do you see when you look in the mirror? He said, I see myself. He said, do you know what the difference is between looking through a glass and looking at a mirror? He said, the silver on the back of the mirror is the only difference. And he said, when we get focused on silver or gold and what we have, we cease to focus on others. We start focusing on ourselves. And you will never be happy when you focus on yourself, because you will never have enough and people will never treat you right. So what it does, it takes our focus off ourselves, puts it on God, and puts it on others. Number two, giving teaches us contentment. Paul says, not that I was ever in need, but I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Oh, if we could not just learn contentment. That I'm okay with what I have. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men that's ever lived, was asked the question one day, how much money does it take to make a person happy? He had billions. How much money does it take to make a person happy? And you know what he said? A little bit more. A little bit more. I don't think that's us. I think most of us would respond a lot more. Because our eyes have been opened to the possibilities of what could be. Why is every state now turning to? Every state turning to income from lotteries. Because the greed of the American people is enormous. If there is a chance they can have a windfall, they're going to go for it. Studies show that 85% of the people that win the lottery, it destroys their life. Doesn't help them. The other 15% have been wise enough to invest it and have others come in and give them guidance. Things do not satisfy the basic needs of the heart. There is no contentment found in things. And we're always looking, reaching, trying to find. It's never enough. A neighborhood started changing. It was a fairly poor neighborhood. People who lived there had been there for a number of years. But it started changing, and some people were coming by in these houses and really fixing them up and making them nice. Well, this older man, he lived in this house. His wife had passed a number of years ago, but they'd been in this house for over 50 years. Didn't have much, but he was very happy. But right next to him, this home has been bought, taken out, and a big new home has been built. He watched the house go up, and he watched the two huge moving vans come in, too. And he watched them take in furniture, he said, the like of which I've never seen. He said they just kept taking in furniture and just putting it all through this house. And he said, I've never seen so much stuff. He said, obviously, the man who had built the house had money, and he invested it in stuff. He said, once the house was built, one day he saw the man pull up in the driveway. And he figured out this must be the owner of the house. So the old man walks next door and introduces himself. He says, I saw all your furniture being moved into your house. He said, it looked really nice. The man said, thank you. He said, if you decide you don't have everything that you need, he said, give me a call. He said, and I'll teach you how you can live without it. Have you ever wondered what is the secret to having? Paul says it here. I've had a lot, and I've had nothing. And I've learned in all things to be content. One of the first places that we in our culture battle this is within the cars that we drive. Did you know that? Because you see, every season when new cars come out, they got some new gizmos and gazmos on them. Did you know it? And they've got some bright new colors too. And they've changed the design just a little bit. And they do look good. Oh, they look good. And the temptation is, I've just got to have it, got to go get it. But the truth be known, that old car that you got will get you there just as quick, just as dependable. It just doesn't look quite as cool going down the street. And you may not have all the gizmos and the gazmos. I remember I was in someone's car the other day, and I looked for the buttons to raise up and down the window. They had a handle. I actually had to work the window. Whoa. Hey, that's exercise. Maybe we should all go back to the cranks. But here's what I want you to understand. The desire to have more. It's a temptation we all face. The wisdom to say, no, I don't need that, is where the Lord wants you to be. Learning to be content with what you have. Oftentimes a young couple is buying a home, and you know what they call the home that the young couple buys? A starter home. With every intent that they will not be content with it. That they will have to have more and bigger. Because you're going to have more stuff. And by the way, I just forewarn you. Have you driven down the street lately and you'll see a sign, estate sale? Ever see those? Do you know what an estate sale is? It's your kids selling all the stuff that you had accumulated that they don't want. That's all it is. Live with simplicity without so much stuff. Three, I'll go, need to hurry. Giving bills vital. relationships. Paul says, even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. When you give, you develop lifelong relationships. The church at Philippi and Paul became very close. They became partners in his ministry. A number of you here support missionaries. When you support missionaries, you partner in their ministry. They depend on you. They work with you. If you will learn to give to people in need the right way, you will develop lifelong relationships. Not everyone that comes to you, but those through whom that you can give and make a difference in their lives and establish not just a gift, but a relationship. Number four, giving pays dividends. Are you familiar with that word, dividends? It's what insurance people like to talk about and investment counselors. It means that you're going to get something paid back to you. That you're not just buying this insurance or this investment, but you're getting something on the backside. Paul says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you, but I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. A biblical principle is this: God blesses those that give. When you plant a seed by faith, God will grow that seed and bless you. Now, the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, were taught the principle of tithing, and tithing is simply 10%. If you make $100, $10 is tithe. If you make $1,000, $100 is tithe. They were taught this principle. And they, like you, are thinking, how am I going to get by? How am I going to survive? But in the book of Malachi, God gave them a promise. And this promise is to us today with the idea and faithfulness in giving. He says, if you will bring the tithe into the storehouse, he said, I will open you the windows of heaven, and there will not be room enough to receive it. Did you catch that? If you'll bring me the tithe, open the windows of heaven, there will not be room enough to receive it. So God promises a blessing here. But Paul here, I think, is referring to a future reward. Have you ever heard of the treasure principle? Jesus says that we should lay up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts or thieves break through and steal. See, you've got your house. It's nice. You've got your house full of stuff. Now you've got to get an alarm system so people won't come in and steal your stuff. Of course, you've already purchased insurance in case they do steal your stuff, that you can buy more stuff. Paul says you should be thinking about not what you have here, but what you're going to have in the future. Laying up treasure in heaven, so that when we get there, we have reward. For those of us who have been giving and are faithful in giving, the Bible teaches that one day in heaven, we will have rewards. Now, I'm kind of thinking that we're going to get there, and the first thing that we're doing, we're going to the grocery store. And you wonder, well, how much do I have to spend when I get to the grocery store? That depends on how much you sent ahead. You understand? How much did I put in heaven's account? Or did I keep it all down here in my account? Paul talks about the crowns and the rewards of heaven. Number five, giving grows our faith. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches. which have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Our faith grows when we push it. If you want to have bigger muscles, okay? If you want to have bigger muscles, go to the health club and start lifting weights. And if you want bigger muscles, lift heavier weights. In life, every test that you go through is strengthening and building your muscles of faith. And this is an area where all of us can build our faith every time that the Lord God blesses us. We give to the kingdom of God. We give to others. And in giving, we become like our Father. John 3:16, you know the verse. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. James says, every good gift comes down from the Father above. God is a giver. If God is our Father, we should be givers. And he promises, give and you will receive. Give and I'll pour back. In the day, people didn't walk around with billfolds. Although there was a currency, most people sowed what they produced. And he said, if you give a bushel of wheat, he said, it'll be given back to you, shaken down where it settles, and pressed, and more has to be added on top of it. So whatever you give, he said, you're going to get back more. And it grows your faith. When I first became a Christian, I wasn't certain about trusting God in this whole giving thing. I like to see the money in my hands. You understand, don't you? But God has taught me through the years, he can be trusted. And if I can trust him with my salvation, surely I can trust him with my money. Surely. Let God use you. Let God build you. Let God grow your faith and your strength so that when the battle comes, you've learned to trust God and defeat the enemy who wants you to keep it all for yourself when God says he wants you to give it. Let's pray together. Father God, help us to be givers. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. Help us not to focus on the stuff we've got. But instead on your kingdom and the needs of others. Help us, Father, to expect a blessing in your time, in your way. And to be, as Paul taught us, to be content with that. Because contentment means joy. Father God, I pray that you might today deliver that one who was in the bondage of things and money. Lord, I pray you would set them free from it. And that they would see the provision that you have given them, not as theirs to do with for stuff and pleasure, but instead to be used by you for God. May they, Father, trust you and be givers. So, Father, bless us that through us you might bless others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.